Morning to the book of Romans and the 13th chapter. Romans chapter 13, reading verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Let's pray together. Father, I ask you to help me this morning to share the message that you've put in my heart for this day. I pray, Father, that I can speak the truth in love, without judgment, without condemnation, but with encouragement and with hope. And I pray that you would give each of us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you, maybe you've heard this, how many of you have heard or you figured out that there is there's an election coming up in about a month. First Tuesday in November. I typically like to look about the first Friday in November when the phone stops ringing and the advertisements and the campaigns are over and you don't have to put up with any more of that stuff and we can get on with life. I trust you'll be a voter on that first Tuesday in November, by the way. And if you're not, if you're of age and you're not registered, I believe in Virginia you still have time. I think tomorrow may be the last day, but I think you still have time to register to vote in this presidential election. And I trust you would do that. I think it's important that we exercise the liberty and freedom that we have in this nation to have our voice and have our say in the whole political process and to vote as the Lord would lead us to vote. And let me encourage you along those lines. In fact, that's what this whole message is going to be about this morning. It's going to be about voting as the Spirit of the Lord leads us to vote. I think that's so important. And for the most part, we vote for the wrong reasons in America. Even as Christians, we vote for the wrong reasons. And it's important. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I think it's important that we exercise the right that we have to vote. But understand this. America is not going to be changed because we change leaders or because we change laws. America will only be changed when we change the hearts of men and women. And the only way that can be accomplished is by introducing them to Jesus Christ. He alone is the one that can change hearts and save souls. He is the only one who can transform a life by the power of His Spirit. And that tells me that, listen, our real power, brother and sister, is, even though it's important to vote, our real power is not in our vote, but it's in our gospel. And we need to be faithful witnesses of the Lord. And we need to be faithful to honor our government and to participate in the process that we are privileged in this nation to have as Americans. Across the nation today, some of you may know this, across the nation today, over 1,000, I think the last number that I heard is about 1,400, at least 1,400 pastors and ministers are going to actually be endorsing candidates from their pulpits this morning. They're doing it for a deliberate reason, and that's to challenge what they perceive to be their loss of the freedom of speech from the pulpit, a loss taken from them by the IRS. The IRS ruled a number of years ago that if churches are going to be tax-exempt organizations, then there are certain additional guidelines they are going to have to follow, and one of them is that pastors cannot, from their pulpits, endorse political candidates. Now, these gentlemen that will be doing so today, frankly, I applaud them for their willingness to stand up for what they perceive to be a loss of a freedom. And they're exercising their rights, as they perceive it, to challenge this law. I think that's a good thing. I think that's what makes America work. When we perceive something to be out of order, we stand up and say so. And that's what these people are doing. And thank God that we have the right to do that. There are some countries, you don't have a right to stand up and say anything. You just get shipped off somewhere and you're never heard of again, you understand? See? So we have that privilege today. Now, my message to you this morning, I'm not going to endorse any political candidate. In all honesty, I don't think that's really necessary. I think my job as a minister is to share the word of the Lord and to teach you from the scriptures principles of biblical morality. I think that if I am faithful to do my job and to teach the word of the Lord in that fashion, I trust that from there you are smart enough to be able to look at the candidates who are running and see which ones agree with biblical morality and which ones don't. So for my part, I just don't feel a need to endorse any candidate by name, okay? But I do believe it's my responsibility, it's my call of the Lord to speak up for biblical morality and to draw us as Christians to live a life that reflects the morality and values of the Lord. And so this morning I want to share a message to start with, to talk about having as Christians a biblical view of what government is all about, to start with. And then also in that context to talk about some of the moral issues. And please understand, the things that I want to share with you about this morning, there are a lot of political issues out there. There are a lot of things that are pure politics. But the things that I want to discuss with you this morning and share with you from the Word of the Lord are what are perceived today to be political issues by man, but are in fact moral issues from the Word of the Lord. These things are not new to God. They're new, some of them, to politics, and people have politicized these moral issues. But it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about these particular moral issues. And then we'll just look and see what the Bible has to say about these things and challenge you and challenge me to judge those, whether they're running for local office, state office, federal office, whatever it is. Let's see which candidate lines up more closely with the values presented in the Word of the Lord. And then vote accordingly. Let me tell you, brother, we vote for the wrong reasons in America. It is wrong. Please hear this. It is wrong for you to vote for a man because his skin is white. It is wrong for you to vote for a man because his skin is black. It is wrong for you to vote for a man because he's a Republican, or a Democrat, or a Libertarian. It is wrong for you and I to vote for the man who promises us the most stuff. Brother and sister, that is completely anti-Christian. Christianity is all about laying our lives down. Christianity is about sacrifice. Christianity is about giving. It's not about taking. And yet when it comes to elections, we tend to vote for the ones that will give us the most. That's selfishness, brothers and sisters. And that is anti-Christian. Instead of voting selfishly, we need to learn how to vote righteously and vote for the values that most represent the will of the Lord. I am convinced that our nation is in the mess that it's in, please hear me, not so much because politicians have failed to do their job. I believe that we're in the mess that we're in America, primarily because Christians have failed to do their job, which is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, changing society one soul at a time as we win them to the Lord, and then praying for those that are in office the way the Bible tells us to. We don't witness, we don't pray, we don't do what we're supposed to do as Christians, and we wonder why the country is about to collapse in on itself, and we blame the politicians for it. Now, let's be honest. They're not totally innocent in the affair. But listen, true power, brother and sister, does not lie in politics. It lies in the Spirit. True power is not in the White House. It's in the church house. And we need to learn how to walk in the power of God, which produces righteousness in us, makes us light to the world and the salt of the earth, so that we become an influence for godliness that will change our world. And I want to tell you something. If we would do that as Christians, if the body of Christ would determine today, you know what? I'm not going to vote selfishly anymore. I'm going to vote righteousness. I'm going to vote biblical values. If the church of Jesus Christ would, if every Christian would commit to doing that today, we would immediately be the biggest political voice in the United States. And every politician would be clamoring to come to church and worship with us so they could pass out their business cards to us as potential voters. Over half of the United States claims to believe Christian. The vast majority claims to believe in God. If we ever got together and did it right, we would rule this country. But even more importantly, if we would be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we would faithfully pray for those who are in authority the way the Bible tells us to, we would most definitely rule this nation and do so righteously. The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But because of our failure as Christians, we've become a nation that, for the most part, from the political arena, has forgotten about God. We've rejected the things of the Lord, and that's the reason our nation is in decline in the world order. And so I want to share with you this morning just some perspective. And the Bible tells us, by the way, the scripture that you hear quoted all the time at political rallies from Christians, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people, if my people. God didn't say, if the politicians would pray and repent, I would heal. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Did you hear it? God said that we, the church, the people of God, we are the key to the turning of the nation. If we would repent, if we would cry out to God, He said He would forgive and heal our land. And so it's our responsibility, brother and sister. It's our responsibility to live right before the world, to witness for Jesus Christ, to pray for those who are in authority over us, and to exemplify the values of God Himself through the way that we live and also in the way that we vote. Let me just start by sharing with you this morning what my perception, my understanding of what government ultimately is all about and what its purpose really is. We began here in Romans chapter 13 because Paul describes it for us here in this passage of Scripture. And Paul essentially says that the government serves the purpose of doing good for us by protecting us from evildoers. Now in 1 Peter, we read a similar passage, 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 14. Peter tells us over there that government is for the purpose of protecting us from evildoers and for the punishment of the same. Well, that's essentially what Paul has told us here in this passage of Scripture about the purpose of government. It's all about protection from evil and watching out for us. Whether that evil is from thieves and murderers on the streets, or thieves in white collars and corporations. See, that's why we have to have law. The reason that we have to have law in our society is because God knows that man is essentially evil and sinful at his heart, and we need the law to hold man in check. See, that's just a reality. As human beings, we are sinful people. And left to our own devices, we will stray very quickly from the things of God. And so we have this order and system of law and rule that keeps us in check and keeps us from harming other people. We have these laws and rules where individuals are concerned. We have them where corporations are concerned because they need it too. They need it too. And of course, ultimately, what government is supposed to do is protect us on the international level. So defense in our nation is the role and responsibility of government. So God has created government in order to protect us and to keep us free. Not to enslave us, but to protect us and to keep us free. And 1 Timothy tells us, in fact, let's go ahead and read that. We're not too far from 1 Timothy if you're there in the New Testament with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." So we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority over us. And specifically in this context, it means to pray for those who are over us in positions of governmental authority, whether it be local, whether it's state, whether it's federal, whatever it is, our responsibility as Christians is to pray for those who are in authority over us. Now, beyond this, brother and sister, the Bible doesn't give us any further instructions as far as the order or purpose of government is concerned. It's for our protection, it's for our safety, it's to watch over us and to keep us safe. But we've made a god out of government, particularly in the United States of America, where government has become for us the end all and be all and the supplier of all of our needs. I shared with you last week my perspective where government responsibility is concerned, concerning the basic welfare of mankind. And I just want to share with you where I get my philosophy from. And you're, in fact, you're already there in Timothy, and so I wasn't going to start here. But let me start here in 1 Timothy. If you'll look over at the 5th chapter. Beyond the role of government and their responsibility to protect us and to keep us safe, whether it's, again, from crime or from invasion from other nations or whatever it might be. Beyond that, from the biblical perspective, the Bible teaches individual and personal responsibility. In fact, when you go back and look at the Bible, you find out that we are responsible to take care of ourselves, to provide our own clothing, to provide our own homes, to provide our own food, to provide the things that we need in life, our natural needs, education. All of these things from the biblical perspective were provided by the family and the local community. And when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, we begin to see what the Bible tells us about taking care of the needy. I talked about earlier on that we want to talk about moral issues. And this is one of the big moral issues that people bring up a lot of times when they talk about the role of government. Well, isn't it the government's responsibility to take care of the needy of our society? Isn't that just as important a moral issue as the other things that the conservative church talks about? And I would say, first of all, absolutely, taking care of the poor is a moral issue. The question is that responsibility one that belongs to the government? And when we look at the Bible, we don't find the Scriptures teaching us so. Here's what we find the Bible teaching us. If you're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look with me at verses 3 and 4. Paul is talking about here the care of the widows. And notice who is responsible. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. And by that he means widows that don't have anybody else to take care of them. No family, nobody else to take care of them, okay? And then he says in verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Then down in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In other words, the first priority to meeting the needs of people is the family of that person. And if that person doesn't have family, then the responsibility falls to the church. Look over at Acts chapter 4 with me. And verses 32 to 35. See, how many of you know that when we take on more responsibility than we can handle, or we take on more responsibility than God has called us to, what happens is, in trying to do all of those things that we shouldn't get involved in or shouldn't be involved in, we wind up getting ourselves completely stressed out over it, completely wrung out over it, completely burned out over it, and the eventual outcome is we don't do any of those jobs in the way that they really ought to be done. By trying to do too much, we really harm the things that we're supposed to be taking care of because we don't do them adequately. What I'm suggesting to you today is that this is what's happened with the United States government. That the government, with good intentions, has taken on more responsibility than God intended for it to do. And as a result, it's made a mess of everything. That's what happens when we take on more than we should. We wind up making a mess out of things. And if you look around at our government today, with every good intention, it appears that that's what's happened. We've made a mess out of everything and cannot handle the responsibilities that we've taken on ourselves. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, talks about the early church. And the scripture says here, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And look at this. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Listen, did you hear that? Abundant grace was upon them all. Because of their attitude of heart, they had grace from the Lord to walk in. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. In other words, brother and sister, according to the scripture, the church runs the welfare system of society. And did you know that for the first 150 years of the history of our nation, that's the way it was. See, most of us are not old enough to realize that so much of what the government is doing today, it's been doing for less than 100 years. I mean, it's taken less than a century to get us in the mess that we're in today. with every good intention, but taking upon itself more than it was called to handle. And so we wonder today why government is in the state that it's in. And again, it's primarily our fault, because we've not stood up as the church and done the job that we're supposed to do. And so people, as the saying goes, have fallen through the cracks, and the government has attempted to stand up and do what the church has failed to do. But we've made a god out of government in America. Not only that, brother and sister, we've realized in America, and this is the dangerous path that everything that I've said up to now has led us to. People are realizing in America today, we can vote ourselves benefits. We can vote ourselves benefits. So whoever promises us the most, that's the one we're going to vote for, because they'll give us the most. And we've made a god out of government, so that government is everything to us. We trust the government to meet all of our needs, to take care of everything that we need in life, and we vote based on our greed instead of on righteousness. We've made a god out of government. Government has forgotten God, and now government tries to play God in our society. It began back in the 60s when the courts decided that children would no longer be allowed to acknowledge God publicly in schools and prayer. You know, when I was, this will date me, I guess, but when I was coming up in school, we started every day with a Bible reading, a reading from Scripture. We would have a prayer, and then we would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And principles and values were instilled in us. Faith and patriotism were instilled in us in those days because of those things. But the government decided that we can no longer acknowledge God in a public way in our public school system. And then in the 70s, the courts decided that women had the right to terminate their pregnancy and end the life of their unborn child. Now, I realize this is a touchy issue for a lot of people. But again, we need to view the perspective of abortion from what the Bible says about life. The problem with America is that we have taken God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation, you remove the moral underpinning upon which all other laws are established, and makes them pretty much meaningless. Because what happens when you don't have God as the underpinning of our moral law, then we do become a law unto ourselves. And we do become God unto ourselves. And morality becomes a matter of public opinion and public vote and majority rule, you see. Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. The Bible makes it clear to us. Well, it makes it clear to me. It makes it clear to me that life begins at conception. In Psalm 139, the psalmist talks about being known by God while in his mother's womb. David said in Psalm 22, "From the womb you have been my God." Isaiah 49 tells us, "Before I was born," Isaiah said, "you have called me." The most explicit to me is the Christmas story. When Mary goes to see Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, that baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy in the presence of his Messiah. That, more than any other scripture, tells me that that child in that woman's womb is alive. It's a life. But when we take God out of the equation, abortion is reduced simply to a matter of convenience and individual choice. Then in the last half of the 20th century, sodomy laws were repealed. And homosexuality became an acceptable alternate lifestyle. And don't misunderstand me, brother and sister. We should love everybody all the time. But we should not call right what the Bible calls wrong. And we should not make acceptable what God calls an abomination. Look over with me at the Old Testament real quick. In Leviticus, and I'm just going to read one from the old and one from the new, and I've got several from each. Leviticus chapter 18. And verse 20, as God gives His law to Israel, He says in Leviticus 18 and verse 20, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." That law is repeated over in the 20th chapter of that same book, back over in the book of Romans where we started this morning, in the first chapter of the book of Romans. God gives us reason why judgment comes to man. And He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, He says, "For this reason," here's the reason God gives them over to degrading passions. "For their women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandon their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." And then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me just quickly turn to this one because it's so close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, or drunkards, or revelers, or revilers, and swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." God says all of these lifestyles are wrong. But our government has decided that homosexuality is right and an acceptable alternate lifestyle. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And brother and sister, we don't yet realize, I fear my children and grandchildren's generation will realize it. We don't yet realize the Pandora's box that we've opened in making homosexuality an acceptable lifestyle in our society. We don't yet realize it. But you should know that within the last 10 years, court cases and lawsuits have been filed by polygamists who believe they should have the same rights as the homosexuals do. Because the reason for justifying homosexuality is this: if two men are consenting adults and they want to have a loving relationship together, who are we to tell them they can't? And the truth, brother and sister, unless we've got the Word of God to back our moral values, we don't have a right. We have nothing to stand on to tell them that they shouldn't. And based on that same philosophy and reasoning, polygamists have now filed suit so that their lifestyle can be accepted in our society today. After all, if two women and one man, or two men and one woman, or a bunch of each, get together and decide they want to have a loving relationship together, who are we to tell them that they can't? Brother and sister, the only foundation that we can tell them that it's wrong is the book we're looking at this morning. And when we eliminate that, we have no other recourse but to tell them, "Hey, you know what? You're right." Last year, in Baltimore, the American Psychiatric Association held a conference in which psychiatrists from Harvard and other universities presented an argument saying pedophilia is not as bad as we're making it out to be in our society. That's coming next. After all, brother and sister, if a 50-year-old man and a 13-year-old girl want to come together in a loving relationship and they're both willing and they're both consensual, who are we to tell them that they can't? Mark my words, incest is not far behind. The box is open, and it's going to be tough to get this one closed again. And now the government wants to redefine marriage, as though God's definition of marriage is not good enough. Quickly, Genesis chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 5. All of these passages of Scripture tell us that marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman joined together under God in a covenant relationship. That's what the Bible calls marriage. We're on the verge of seeing our government, who, because it has rejected God and now become a God unto itself, we're about to see our government change the definition of what marriage is all about. I don't even have time to talk about our relationship with the nation of Israel. Maybe I do. This tiny nation, called by God, this people from whom has come the covenants and the law of God and the Messiah of the world, this people chosen by God and set apart to be used for His glory, this people kept by God for thousands and thousands of years. Throughout its history, time after time after time, its sovereignty challenged, being threatened with extermination, even as it's threatened today. Not by secret means, but openly and blatantly and boldly. They will be exterminated, we're told, from the face of the earth. This little nation that looks to God and depends on America to be her support and stand with her. How is it that we, when she needs us the most, and her leader cries out to our country for help, how is it that our politicians are more concerned with campaigning than they are with governing, and nobody cares? Why don't we care as Christians? Bottom line, how can we vote for people on any level, local, state, federal? How can we as Christians vote for people who stand for things that God opposes and oppose the things that God stands for? Only two ways. Either we don't care, which goes back to selfishness, or there are things more important in our life than God and God's ways, which again goes back to selfishness. Is it possible that we have sold our soul for 30 pieces of silver? Have we sold our vote to the highest bidder of promises? I'm going to close with this last passage of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to read along with me. Church, it is time for us to stand for righteousness. It is time for the church to wake up. Ephesians chapter 5, and let me begin reading at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, the sons of disobedience. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The Scripture says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Father, I pray today that we as a Christian community would make the choice to vote righteously and not selfishly. That we would make the choice to live a life that glorifies and honors you. Father, help us to honor you both with our life and with our vote. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. The promise that we read there in Ephesians says this. It tells me that it's not too late, even for America. The psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Ephesians said, awake, sleeper. Wake up. Rise up. And Christ will shine on you. It's not too late for Christ to shine on America if the church will wake up and be the church and stand for biblical moral values, godliness, and righteousness. Father, we ask your forgiveness for conforming to the world and its ways. We ask you to give us grace once again, that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And instead of being those who are always influenced by the world, that we would become the ones who are doing the influencing. By your grace, by your Spirit, let it be so for your glory. And so, Father, as we leave here today, help us to consider each one of us our own ways. Help us to examine our own hearts to see if there be any wickedness in us, selfishness in us, anything in us that would not be pleasing in your sight. And help us to make the choice, Father, to make correction in that area by your Spirit and live a life that honors and pleases you. I thank you for these that have come here this morning, Father, and I pray your blessing on each one. I pray your blessing of peace and joy and strength and righteousness. I pray your blessing of prosperity and health and salvation and life eternal. Thank you, Father, for all that belongs to us in this blessed nation we call America. Help us to not take any of it for granted. Help us to stand for you in the midst of all that we face day to day in this world and in this country. And help us to live for your glory and for your honor. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day. Find a warm, dry place to spend the afternoon. We hope to see you later on this week.